Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
And if you'll keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3, page 1174, if you've lost sense. Give me a wave at the back if you can hear me. Very good. Well, let me add my very warm welcome on to Chris. It is lovely to see you all here. For those who may not know me, my name is James. I'm the minister in training here at Stanmore Chapel. And as Chris said, we're going to be getting back into Ephesians. And this morning we're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. How did you feel this morning coming to church? I'm excited. My daughter Elizabeth usually is very excited, and she tells us in as many words, "Oh, Daddy, I'm really excited to go to church." Long may that enthusiasm continue. But maybe not. Weary? If you're like me, you're in what seems like a permanent state of tiredness. It's hard enough getting up in the mornings for work. But for you, what about for church? That may feel optional. And how much harder it is. And for what? To come, to sing, to see friends and family, to hear someone talk about the Bible for 25, 30 minutes, or less if you turn up late. Maybe to sleep. Well, hopefully not this morning. But church doesn't often feel that impressive. And part of that is it's just not that impressive being a Christian, at least in the eyes of the world. And how often our dimming eyes see like that too? We read the Bible about all these amazing, impressive deeds. We saw a few weeks ago, didn't we, in Kings, about the army of the Lord decimating the Assyrians. Where's that impressiveness today? Where's that power today? Christians are mocked, belittled, looked down on. And that's just when we're actually acknowledged. We're usually an inconvenience at best, and an irrelevance in modern society. Perhaps you quite often feel discouraged at being a Christian. And that is just external. And what about in our hearts? Does Christ affect us, or are we just going through the motions? And when we have a moment of self-reflection, Do we start to think, I feel quite far from God? My morning readings are maybe weekly at that. My prayer life has a pretty short half-life and is weakening by the day. And perhaps you're sat here thinking, if people really knew what was in my heart, now they'd wonder why I'm here. Are you discouraged this morning? Well, the Ephesians were, or were at risk of being discouraged. And when Paul had come in and preaching the gospel, which we can read about in Acts chapter 19, people had some incredible conversions. There was power and demons cast out, healings. In fact, so much power that if you had a handkerchief, and I realised last time, if you don't know what a handkerchief is, sort of today you might call it a tissue for life. When did I bring mine? Yeah, here we go. Here's a handkerchief. If this had touched Paul, it could also get involved in the healings and casting out of demons. The power of Christ spread through the city so powerfully that those opposed to Christ were seized with fear. The word of Christ, through Paul, authenticated by miracles. But by the time of writing this letter, and that felt a bit different, I'm sure many are things similar to us. But their healings and their casting out of demons were not really talked about as much anymore. And now they were just ordinary Christians, living ordinary Christian lives. And right at the heart of it, of their discouragement, Paul was in prison. Their apostle was in prison. And Paul was their spiritual father, their first pastor. And imagine if, depending on when you came here, Colin or Pastor Reed even, or Chris, or maybe even me, imagine if we were arrested, arrested for the exact gospel that we preached. That would be discouraging enough. But for the Ephesians, Paul was their entire way into the gospel. And he wasn't just their pastor, he was their apostle to the Gentiles. And the prosecution against Paul was led by the very people that had been called the people of God for thousands of years, and not a secular group. This threatened the Ephesians' existence as the people of God. What if Paul's message wasn't authentic? Yes, they were very much in danger of being discouraged, and so Paul penned this letter. We don't have time to recap everything we've seen so far in Ephesians. If you've missed it, then I think it's well worth your time going back and having a listen, and they'll all be on the website. But I've been persuaded that the heart of the letter to the Ephesians is identity formation. Paul wants them to know who they are and what they have in Christ. Their inheritance, their assurance, and the resurrection power at work today in their lives. The power that raised Christ from the dead seated him above all power and dominion and authority. It did the same thing for them. And they were dead and they were made alive. We saw that in chapter 2. Raised and seated with Christ. In fact, they were made into a new creation. A new Adam, a new humanity of Jews and Gentiles together. And in chapter 3, I think Paul's argument goes up a gear. Who they are in relation to him and God's plan through Paul. And the very thing that's the heart of their discouragement. Paul is in prison. He is a convict for Christ. And that is basically our main point this morning. Paul, the convict for Christ. Now, if you look down, you'll see that the translators have assumed that verse 1 is an interrupted sentence, and that's what that little hyphen is doing. And Paul picks up again in verse 14, with another "for this reason." Now, it doesn't make a huge difference. This point doesn't kind of rise and fall on this. All the details are still there. But I've been persuaded, along with several others, that far from being a digression, verses 2 to 13 are, in fact, fleshing out Paul's exact point here in verse 1. And I think verse 1 is a complete sentence and drives right to the heart of the Ephesians and the letter. And so we'll spend a bit of time on it. I think a better translation might be something like, for this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Both are possible. But firstly, Paul, if you spent any time reading, well, he just doesn't really get confused. His works are a letter of genius, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God speaks through him. What we have in all of his letters is structure and logical flow. He doesn't waste words. And so as a starter, it feels a bit unlikely, based on everything else that he wrote, that this would be a digression. He forgot his trail of thought and thought he'd go off on something else. But much more than that, I think he's turning their fears on its heads. And Paul is a prisoner of the Romans because of opposition to the Jews. That's what we'd expect him to write. But Paul says, no. That's the human view. I'm not the heavenly reality. I am, in fact, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for your sake. And I think it frames this section with verse 13. Do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul's suffering and imprisonment is the plan, God's eternal perfect plan for them. Turn back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. If you'd rather, then the word should go up on the screen, but I think it is always good to be checking in your own Bibles. Nonetheless, Saul, Paul's Hebrew name, Paul is his Greek name, he is basically Jesus' public enemy number one. And in Acts chapter 9, let me read from verse 1. Again, the word should be on screen if they're not. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I mean, talk about a conversion. Well, Paul is pretty clear elsewhere. He thinks this is a capture. Carrying on then in verse 13 of Acts chapter 9. As one of Jesus' disciples, Ananias, he's given instructions to go to Paul. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I think we're familiar with that first bit. Paul, the persecutor, and became Paul, the preacher. The one going around putting Jesus' disciples in prison, well, he was going to be Jesus' apostle to the Gentiles. But did you see the second part of his job? And preaching and suffering. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Paul was captured by Jesus and given a job. I'm doing the very thing that he was going around putting other people in prison for, preaching Jesus. And for the most zealous Jew, it was then to go and preach to the Gentiles. Quite a turnaround. I don't know about you, but I found the news a few weeks ago fascinating, to say the least. The head of Wagner Group, the Russian mercenary group, suddenly started marching on Moscow. It was absolutely bonkers. But it was short-lived and seems to have entirely fizzled out. But that was because of infighting and arrogance, and ultimately it was not a good story. But imagine if we upped those details and Zelensky had captured him and in an instant given him the job of going and marching. But it was one that he would suffer for, not one that he would kill for. Imagine that was a real turnaround and he really did go about it. And when it comes to power, what could be more powerful than taking Saul, Paul, the number one general against Jesus, not a mercenary, but someone who just zealously was out to persecute Jesus' followers, and seize him, capture him, and appoint him as his apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, I wonder if you've ever really thought about that. It is a historical fact of what happened here, and one that I think can only be answered by the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. And what else would make Paul endure suffering and imprisonment, and ultimately probably even death? Only an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. It's the only option. And it wasn't just Ananias that was in on the secret of suffering. Paul knew, when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he started saying at verse 19, again should be on screen, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly. And from house to house, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so, coming back to Ephesians 3, do you see what is happening here? And Paul is preacher and sufferer. Paul is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. That was Jesus' appointed plan for him. Nothing has changed. The very thing that is discouraging these Ephesians, Paul is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's his job. Do not be discouraged. And I think that is a big application of the passage. Do not be discouraged. That's what Paul says right up front. Do not be discouraged by what looks like Paul's message looking a bit weak. It is in fact authenticating. Paul is convict for Christ and for their sake. And we today might not get discouraged by the fact that Paul was imprisoned. I don't know if you spent this week meditating on the fact that Paul was in prison and just getting a bit down about it. And then maybe we do get a bit discouraged by Paul bashing by the liberal Christians. It is fairly popular to hate Paul in a lot of circles. But what about weak-looking leaders in church? And I don't mean malignant leadership, I don't mean where sin is causing an issue, but where church leaders don't look impressive. And don't be discouraged about the authenticity of their message, where it comes from the Bible. In many countries, telling Christians not to be discouraged by the imprisonment of their leaders is not hypothetical. And maybe a day is coming in England where that will be the case. But in the meanwhile, do we get discouraged by sermons that aren't blockbuster and forget the power in God's words, forget the eternal plan? I mean, if Christianity was dependent on impressive leaders, we're doomed, right? Seeing that Christians, all Christians, are to look like servants, like Jesus, like we saw last week. And that should encourage us in the ordinary. Paul was a prisoner of Rome, but much more. He was convict for Christ, for them, And then two ideas that flow out of that. Convict for Christ, for the mystery of Christ, and by the gift of God's grace. So firstly then, for the mystery of Christ. And did you see that repeated idea, the mystery? But this is not still a mystery. Now, Elizabeth this week, that's my daughter, if you don't know, she's gotten really into Scooby-Doo. In fact, specifically, the still incredible films, you know, the ones with Matthew Lillard and Sarah Michelle Gellar, if you've seen those. They are incredible if you haven't watched them. The most 90s films have not actually come out in the 90s. But for Scooby and the gang, there is a mystery to be revealed. A monster. Roster! Terrorising the town. But that turns out to just be a disgruntled janitor or something. And in the end, there's an unmasking. And everyone knows the truth. They don't get to the end and leave it a mystery. And well, likewise, this mystery is unmasked. Verse 2, this mystery has been made known. Paul has insight into it, verse 4. Insight that in reading the letter, the Ephesians are able to understand. It's now been revealed by the Spirit, verse 5. It wasn't previously, but it is now. And what is the mystery? Well, verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, in one sense, it's a fairly simple mystery, and a glorious one at that. But I don't think the point is quite just that the Gentiles are included in some sort of way, now heirs and children of Abraham. Paul thinks, in Romans, for example, you just have to read the prophets to understand God's plan has always been to include the nations. And places like Hosea and Isaiah make it fairly clear that was not a well-kept mystery. Or even if you go right back to the beginning, so the promise to Abraham for people, land, and blessing, and that he would be a blessing to all nations. And so it's not as simple as just kind of that the nations are now being blessed, but rather I think particularly included within it is the way in which they are now included. It's not just that the promise Abraham is now blessing them, but they can in fact now be sharers in the promise, not in Abraham, but now in Christ Jesus. Jesus came and abolished the dividing wall. And if you were here for chapter 2, I'm sure you'll probably remember the dividing wall that we built. Jesus smashed that and created in himself one new humanity. And the mystery of Christ, that is what has been revealed. And not just revealed, but preached. And the other new thing is that it happens through the gospel. How are the Gentiles included? How did God circumcise hearts of all his people? How did he make the Gentiles heirs with Israel? Jesus, in his death and resurrection and ascension to the throne. And his appointing Paul, capturing Paul, to preach the gospel. Gentiles and Jews are now members of one body. And that is exactly what we saw at the end of chapter 2, wasn't it? If you just look back a few verses to verse 19. And consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's why, as Paul starts in verse 1, or in his words, for this reason, for that reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. This mystery, and the revelation made known in Christ Jesus by his Spirit. That is why I'm in prison. I'm his prisoner for your sake. Jesus captured me to preach to you and to suffer for you, for your glory. Do you see, Ephesians? You're discouraged by, and well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Capturing me. Putting me to work for his mystery now revealed. You are not just to be blessed, but in fact members together of one body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus, through my sufferings and preaching, through his imprisonment by Christ Jesus. And he says, my imprisonment by Rome is also part of that. And that is for the sake of Gentiles everywhere, not just you. In fact, Gentiles everywhere for all time. And that includes us. Paul's life is living out his calling as apostle to the Gentiles. Convict for Christ. For the mystery of Christ. And the other key ingredient to that. Grace. And Paul is what he is. By the gift of God's grace. Again, unmissable. It starts off. And both paragraphs there. Verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And verse 7. Paul is a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. That's what happens on the road to Damascus. Grace and power. And that's what made the Ephesians alive. Grace and resurrection. Power. That's what made us alive. Grace and power. Obviously, all of this is undeserved. And the Ephesians were worried that they weren't really part of God's plans and promises because as Gentiles, they didn't really deserve it. Well, then they needed a reminder. Nobody does. It's grace. And it is a gift. I have never been given a gift. I thought, that's right, I deserve this. In fact, I always feel quite embarrassed getting a gift, especially on my birthday. I didn't do any of the work, my parents did. Why am I getting gifts? Well, the work of Jesus means the gift of grace for us, and grace for the Jews, and grace for the Gentiles. And the missing step in between those two, grace for Paul. Verse 8, Paul, though the least of all the Lord's people, something which he views himself as in large part due to what he was before his encounter with Jesus, but grace was given to Paul. Again, for them and for us. And most of us are Gentiles. And even if we're not, Paul thinks, elsewhere in Romans, that grace to the Gentiles is in fact also then grace to the Jews. And God showed grace to Paul. For us. Making known this mystery, verse 9, making it plain to everyone, was an act of grace. And creating one new person, one new body, the church, demonstrates now, well, not just weakness, but power and wisdom. And demonstrating God's wisdom to all rulers and authorities in verse 10. He made known to them, not just on earth, but in the heavenlies. According to his eternal purpose. And we saw that in chapter 1, didn't we? Paul says, what has been revealed by God's grace means, verse 12, in Jesus, through faith, we approach God with freedom and confidence. Did you get a feel for all the grandiose language? Describe what really looks on the surface quite discouraging for them. Do you see the contrast between sort of 10, 11, 12 and verse 13? All that amazing heavenly reality realised in Christ for them, it looks like suffering for Paul. And so he says, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings, they're for your glory. Or even more starkly a comparison, and one that I hadn't noticed at first, Paul is a prisoner of Christ. So that both he and they, in Christ Jesus through faith, can approach God not as prisoners, but with freedom. Do you see that? Verse 12. Curious choice of words. Now, Paul being a convict for Christ means we approach God with freedom. You know, in a sense, we are all prisoners of Christ. He has captured us. We are his. We may not have the same commission as Paul, but we are still slaves to Christ. He uses us as slaves to righteousness. But that is not a bad thing. Do you see the reverse logic? That means real freedom. Freedom to approach God with confidence. That's real freedom. That is worth Paul suffering for. Don't be discouraged, Paul says. My sufferings, my imprisonment, it's for Christ. It's for you. It's for the mystery of Christ by the grace of God. And so perhaps you've come this morning feeling discouraged. And it probably wasn't because you were thinking this week about how Paul was imprisoned. But I really do hope that this chapter has still been as encouraging for you as it has been for me. Seeing the power at work, capturing public enemy number one, and putting him at work preaching the gospel for us. And not just for the Ephesians, but for us too. That is real power. My inclusion, our inclusion, is according to God's eternal purpose, fulfilled and realised in Christ. My being a Christian, just being a Christian, took something incredible and was worth Paul suffering for. But when we gather, do we see ourselves as the body of Christ, one body, and that may look humanly unimpressive, just like Jesus on the cross looks humanly unimpressive, but is in fact a demonstration of the resurrection power today, that we are being built up into his holy temple, church. In our average daily lives, do we see the encouragement of what it means, as we saw at the end of in chapter 2, to be a new humanity? Do we see that we are worth all being imprisoned? We are worth Jesus dying on a cross. We are part of the mystery of Christ revealed. We are confident recipients of God's grace. In him, and through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And so because of that, let us not be discouraged. Let us hear the encouragement here in these words. Let us not be discouraged. Now let me pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, and there are so many different reasons why we can feel discouraged, and particularly in our Christian lives, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our inmost beings. I mean, you know what may cause us to be discouraged. And Lord, we just thank you this morning for the encouragement in these verses. I pray that you'd really help us to grasp the mystery, grasp the grace. Help us to see your perfect eternal plan. And help us to see that when things look humanly like they're going wrong, and like the apostle to the Gentiles in prison, that is actually, in fact, you at work. I pray that you really would encourage us to see that what Paul thinks we might be discouraged by is in fact an encouragement. And so we ask that you would be with us as we go out into our lives encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again now, Oh, the Mercy of God, and the Glory of Grace. We're going to sing about that grace, so please stand as the music starts.